everyone. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. I want to mention just a couple of things to you before launching off into whatever comes next. I got a call this morning about 6:30, and Steve also got the call and wanted me to relay this to you. Jeanette Russell of the Bible Camp Russells from Pineview Bible Camp for many, many years and long a stalwart of the faith of Christ and the system of rightly dividing. Jeanette Russell passed away this morning about 12:15. Barb, you remember how old she was? Yeah, either 87 or 88. I can't remember which. Unless you this may not mean anything to you. If you never went to Pineview Bible Camp, it probably doesn't mean as much to you. But if you did go, you know that Jeanette, for many, many years, when it was a struggle, hard struggle to put that camp on, Jeanette and her family, Leon has passed on before her, but Leon and Jeanette and the rest of the Russells, they put that on with Brother Moore and Bernice and some other people. But they were diligent to that. And they would they had that camp in the middle of their farm where they raised cattle and other things. And they would just clean them out, just take it out. There's several acres there. The camp tabernacle stood there the whole year, of course, but the bunk houses and whatever. But they just allowed any of us to go in there and make any kind of improvements we wanted to make on their place. Just use it as our own for the Lord's sake. And they were marvelous stalwarts of the faith. Though both of them actually got saved many years later in life. I want you to think about that for just a moment. About, I love the singing of that last song, Jason, was just really apropos with the way I was thinking about all of this. We're not only going to see the Lord face to face, but we know from the testimony of those who we're around, and they know from our personal testimonies, that we're going to be with them, ever to be with the Lord. Well, Brother Russell was 63 before he got saved, and had been farming and running that camp, or being on that camp, on the founding board of that camp since its inception, and it's like 15 or 18 years after the start of it that he actually got saved. And then later in life, Jeanette understood what it really was to trust Christ as her Savior. So, a lot to be thankful for about the faithfulness of people, though they only knew about salvation, then later received it. That's an interesting aspect of all of this. And I know that whatever the memorial service is and wherever it's held and whoever does it, I know for a fact that this will be brought out in a great light to show the love of God through Christ Jesus that extends to people for years and years and years while they struggle to simply give up and trust Christ as their Savior. And if they were telling their story, they'd probably tell you how many times they were absolutely sure along the way. I can't tell you to get saved, except I can tell you to get saved. Let the Lord save you. Give up. And let the Lord save you. We who are saved know the reason we're saved is first we quit, gave up, and we let the Lord save us. He didn't force us, and we didn't force Him. He saved us because it was His will. It's a broken and a contrite spirit that the Lord receives, no matter what dispensation you're living in. So when you know, when you hear that Christ died for your sins, and you know that it was you were the sinner He died for, then quit trying to save yourself. Just give up and receive the gift. And as we watched many years, and many of you could tell many stories about Pineview Bible Camp, but as we watched for many years, people coming to that camp and get saved, The reason they were there is because they believed that they were serving the Lord to go there, but then after they got there, they could see their need. The sinner's greatest need is to see his need. You cannot receive Christ as your Savior if you don't see a need. All right, but we thank God for the life of Leon and Jeanette Russell, and praise God for the time we had with them here on this earth. Second thing I want to mention is that last week at the Navarre Bible Conference, many of you heard from Brother Steve relaying to you, I'm sure, that Brother Gilbert Shellen's son had died the previous week, horribly, at age 22. Well, last week at the Navarre Bible Conference, on Friday night, Brother Gilbert preached. Did a magnificent job. Not only of preaching the gospel of Christ, but telling about his son's salvation. I was amazed. Fairly certain I would have never made it through that emotionally. Then on Saturday, he went to be with the family over in Fort Walton Beach, which is where that boy was born and raised primarily. And on Sunday morning, Brother Gilbert preached the funeral. I know I couldn't have done that. So I want you to think about that, about what you're doing, about what it is that's supposed to be said at a funeral. And how would a man get through that, speaking of his son, his 22-year-old son? One of the things to thank God for, through a testimony of salvation, is to thank God that they don't have to live through this evil world anymore. But that seems self-serving to think that way. Perhaps it is. Then the third thing I want to mention before I start is that October the 29th marked 50 years since I got saved. And that's not a bragging point. It's more a question of what in the world have you been doing? And how did 50 years get by here so fast? But I was thinking about this that week, and I wrote a few notes about it, and I then later decided I would never preach that. Primarily, the reason I wanted to mention it is that 50 years, indeed, to those of you who are younger than 50, 50 years goes by real quickly. It was at 509 Chatillon, Danville, Illinois, about 10 o'clock at night, when I got saved, when I gave up, told the Lord what a mess I was, called upon the name of the Lord. It's all I knew to do. And he saved me. And we were there for 9 years, almost. What a waste. After my salvation, it was a waste. Not that we didn't learn anything. You always learn something. You know, you can go 0-21 in a basketball season, you'll still learn something. But nevertheless, you know, it was a waste in the sense that I never knew how to serve the Lord. And at age 31, I heard Brother E.C. Moore preach for the first time, teach a Bible class for the first time, and there are several things I knew from that first Bible class. Number one, I knew that he knew the Bible and I knew that he believed it. I also knew that it could teach me because he was making it very understandable and I'd only heard him preach for 1 hour. I also knew, though I didn't admit it for several weeks, I also knew that the King James Bible is the Word of God. And from then on, everything changed. There still was a day, sometime later, I remember being alone. Don't remember exactly where I was at, but I remember being alone and I was studying the Bible and I said to the Lord, I don't understand this, but I'm declaring right now I am going to believe what I read. And once again, everything changed. In 1984, some 2 or 3 or 4 weeks after Jerry Sanders and Jimmy Brown and several of the people that we knew in the grace group at that time had gotten saved one weekend or over a period of about 2 weeks. But a week or so after that, I woke in the middle of the night, and there's something that I could see about myself right then and there. I'd got saved in 1964. I met Brother Moore in 1974. Here it was 1984. And what I discovered about myself that night, in the middle of the night, waking up and having this on my mind, was that I had the wrong purpose in mind about my service to the Lord. In 1994, nothing of any interest happened. Just thought I'd throw that in. Lest you think I was counting decades there. It just so happened those first three things were there. But what happened after 1994 is that that's when I decided I wasn't going to do anything but preach. And all of a sudden things changed. Scripture just got clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer every time. So what I'm bringing that up for is not for you to follow my pattern, but follow the pattern of believing, if not believing that you got it all figured out, because you haven't. But to believe the Lord will give it to you. The Lord will teach you from His Word. The Lord will bring you to the place where He wants you to do what He wants you to do, not you deciding what you want to do. Though you have a decision to make. But trusting the Lord for your life is pretty similar to trusting the Lord for your salvation. Just thought I'd throw that in. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I guess if you could title this message, I don't know if Billy wants a title for the internet or not, but Us. Us. That's a good one. Yeah, let's talk about us. Romans chapter 7, verse 5. For when we, that would be us, right? For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What should we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Are you listening? Are you reading? Are you seeing that? This law which was ordained unto life I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin. Who is it appearing as sin unto? The Lord? He knew that before He wrote the law. Remember, sin was in the world before the law. Sin was not imputed without where there's no law. Well then, that it might appear sin is not written. The law wasn't written for the Lord to figure out what sin was. The law was written so that we could see our sin. It's about us. Working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Being carnal does not take away from the fact that you are a body, a soul, and a spirit. Being carnal magnifies the wrong two parts of it. But I'm carnal, Paul said, sold under sin. Now I'm not trying to get you to insert your name there, but how in the world could you not? When you consider that when Paul wrote this, he had been saved for nearly 30 years. He had been preaching the only gospel that was the power of God unto salvation, the gospel of Christ, for nearly that long. And he's preaching it to anybody and everybody that will listen to him. And he says, I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. You know what our problem with that verse is? The reason we repeat sins. You want to know why you repeat sins? Because you don't hate them. You kind of like them. Otherwise, you wouldn't repeat it. Oh, I'm going to have to go do that thing I hate. No, you're not. Oh, I'm going to get away with this. If then, verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good, because it will condemn you. If you concentrate on the law of God and you do the things that you know better than to do, then the law will condemn you. Verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now skip down to verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Please do not turn those words around in your mind. It's not the death of this body, or this body's death. It is the body of this death. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what Paul is saying there is that seeing myself as I really am, and we could say seeing ourselves as we really are, seeing myself as I really am, I understand what Christ had to do. Look in Galatians chapter 1, chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And really, this is more of a match to Romans chapter 6 than it is to chapter 7, but I want to use this right at this particular point because the scripture is so alive in us. It's either doing one of two things, the scripture in us. It's saying amen or oh me. One of the two. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Not I was, not I want to be, not someday. I am. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You see how that sin and law thing was so foreign in Romans chapter 7? He'd already written these words. I don't live, Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know, sometimes you only have a very casual moment to speak to someone. And you can't, you know, get your nose about 2 inches from their nose and say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or else you're going to hell. You can't say that to them. You don't have that much time. It's not that intense. It's very lighthearted. But you can still say, he loved us, gave himself for us. We can trust Christ as our Savior. Recently had a conversation with a young lady who had given up on religion. And I said, boy, I don't blame you. And she had known that I was a preacher. She found out, had found out I was a preacher. And so when a preacher says, I don't blame you to giving up on religion, you know, you're probably going to wait at least for one more statement out of their mouth. So I decided, well, here's the statement. It's all about Christ dying for our sins. And if he died for our sins, how many sins do you reckon he died for? Well, of course, he died for all of them. In that case, it's not about sinning that keeps somebody from the Lord, because Christ died for all them. It's a matter of trusting Christ. And she says,
Yeah, I guess that's so.
End of conversation. I don't need to count her. I'm not keeping score. But she won't forget that. You know why she won't? The Holy Spirit promised she wouldn't. John chapter 16. You have to consider the Word of God. Consider it all. Consider what Paul says, and you'll understand it all. If you don't consider what Paul says, you haven't done the right things first. But nevertheless, you have to consider it all. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, and I will not frustrate the grace of God. That ought to be our motto. That's us. It's all about us. All about us. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Start reading with me in verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Did y'all ever try to analyze that passage? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. How did the world get into the wisdom of God and then get so wise that they didn't know God? They took it as their own. They looked at the wisdom of God and said, aha, Confucius say, or aha, it is written in the Hindu, aha, Buddha was the wise one. No, it's God's wisdom. Where'd they get it? They borrowed it. Romans chapter 1 takes care of anything that never was spoken out loud. Just think about it. You know, every time somebody tells me some Eastern religion is way older than Christianity, I just yawn real big. Because I got the record of where they all came from. And I know what they gave up to have their own religion. They gave up what was passed down from Adam through Seth and on down to Noah and then on down through Shem to Abram and on and on. I got all that written down. I don't need to think about some religion being older than Christianity. They gave up on the wisdom of God and called it their own. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Why'd they give up on God? They liked themselves better than they liked God. They could see themselves and they couldn't see Him. After all, what was it that the serpent which beguiled Eve said to Eve to beguile her? God knows you're not going to die. God knows you're going to be like one of the gods. So one of the gods popped up, his name was Buddha. One of the gods popped up and his name was Confucius. One of the gods popped up and his name was something else. You should always read 1 Samuel when you get to wondering about that. 1 Samuel is a great book about the other gods. You know why? They fall over. The Ark of the Covenant showed up and the dude fell over. They go back the second day, they set him up. They go back the third day and lo and behold, he didn't just fall over, he's crushed to pieces. What, did the ark rise up and slam him over the top of the head? No! He couldn't exist in the presence of God. What could? Read 1 Samuel. It's a great book. Great book. Notice verse 22. I'm sorry, I didn't read the rest of verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You must consider the preaching. It is us who have the privilege of preaching. Now, we gather here in great fellowship around the Word of God, and we have a good time. And I don't want to speak for the body of this church when I say this, but I never believed, and I've pastored churches for about 34 years or so, I never believed that anyone besides the preacher had a ministry at that church. And I don't mean that that Hayden shouldn't clean off the sidewalk out there Sunday morning, and that doesn't mean that whoever comes in and turns the heat on shouldn't come in and turn the heat on. Obviously, anyone should know and recognize a way that they can help. Look how those of you who've been around here a long time, you can remember other people joining you and how thankful you were to the Lord that they came. Like the women on each side and Jason leading the songs and so on and so forth. Billy taking over the internet and spreading the gospel worldwide. 7 billion people out there listening to Brother Atwood and on and on. You know, we're all thankful for anybody who comes our way. But the ministry that goes on in this church has to do with the Word of God going out. Now, if you preach here, praise the Lord, get on with it. Should be about, Vince, after saying all that, there are probably 80 or 90 people show up tonight at your Bible classes. You may have to move it out here. Listen, folks, it's all about God's Word, and it's about the deliverance of God's Word. While we have lights, we have somebody vacuums the floor, somebody cleans the restrooms, on and on and on it goes. Praise the Lord. But the ministry is the putting forth of the Word of God. Always. And every preacher worth his salt knows that that's what he should preach. While all the time thanking every little bit of help he gets, and every little bit of help he gets, he needs. And he thanks God for you. He thanks God for us. We're the us. We're the us in God's ministry in the world. The ministry is the Word, but we're the us in it. We've got some stuff to do. Stuff. Notice in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, now that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye, the ye is us, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Did you realize that about yourself? If you're saved here this morning, if you know you belong to the Lord, did you realize that Jesus Christ, being made by God to be this, is unto us those four things: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption? I don't really like singing, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim him, redeemed." Because you know why? We're not yet redeemed. We're walking around in sinful flesh. We will be redeemed. We have the guarantee of redemption. So it's okay to sing it. But I always think, I think I'm giving the wrong message out here when I'm singing those songs about redemption. We are redeemed, but we're redeemed in a future sense. Because though we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we are, and we are redeemed in the sense of the forgiveness of sins, and we are, we're still living in sinful flesh, and if we think of ourselves as one of the bright, enlightened, redeemed ones, we might get to thinking we don't sin anymore. And that could be dangerous. Not dangerous for you if you're saved. Dangerous for the people you speak with. Who do you think you are talking to me? You ain't any different than I am. And always say amen to that. You see, you can say, amen. There is probably one difference. I have a Savior. You could say that. You see, here's the thing. God didn't call on us to be wise. He called on us to believe. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, notice verse 2. It has to do with this ministry. In Paul's picture case, he's talking about the ministry of the Spirit of the New Testament. But nevertheless, when you bring it down to us, we are doing that, the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit of the New Testament. But we simplify it, rightfully so, by emphasizing the simple gospel. Verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There is no trickery, formal or informal, that should be used in the manifest, in the attempt at manifesting the truth. The hidden things of dishonesty and the craftiness, the use of tools to get people to believe, as in 41 verses of Just As I Am Without One Plea, followed by the 3 verses of Almost Persuaded, the 2 verses and double the chorus on Why Not Tonight, begging people to go. You ever hear Brian Sipes tell about when he was 16, when he went to the altar, he saw the preacher coming back to him, and he grabbed his arm. The preacher grabbed his arm, began to plead with him to come down to the altar, and he glanced out of the corner of his eye, and he saw his mama giving him that evil eye. You know. Well, listen, I grew up with that. I saw that. I'll never forget the time that there were 4 of us, my brother Jack and I and another pair of brothers, standing in a row singing, Jesus Calls Us Over the Tumult or some such thing as that, trying to get us to go to the altar. And this woman stepped out of the second row and headed our direction. And Jack turned to the oldest brother of the other pair, and I was down on the end, and he turns to Donald and he says, "That woman stops here, I'm going out the door." So sure enough, she came right at Jack. And sure enough, he went out the door. Donald looked over at me and his brother Paul and said, "What are we standing here for? We need to go see what's going on." So we go out the other way, and Jack won the argument. Now, you have to ask Jack what he said. He won't tell you. But we did know that woman. She could go to church and get all pious looking, but we knew her. I mean, this is a neighborhood kind of a thing, just a few miles apart. We all lived just a few miles apart. They had kids. They had kids our age. What? We knew that woman. She had no business going back there talking to Jack about getting saved. Don't give a flip who she was. Give a flip to me if she's a preacher's wife. What is the audacity of that sort of thing? It's the hidden things of dishonesty. It's walking in craftiness. What are they doing? They're trying to make out like they're spiritual. Did the Spirit of God cause her to do that? Go like this. You know better than that. There was another woman. We'd be standing there singing, or sitting, sometimes just sitting listening to the preacher, wishing it would all end. And this woman would take a handkerchief out, waving her face like this, like she was overheated. And we'd poke one another. "Here she goes, here she goes." Because the next thing you know, she's standing up and shouting. And it was a screech that if I did it, you'd all get up and run out the door. And I can do it. I practiced it when it was made. But anyway, she would shout up and down the aisle, just run up and down the aisle, shouting. My father would have kicked a woman out if she had spoken in tongues, but he never said a word to that woman about shouting and running up and down the aisle. He thought that was in the spirit, I guess. But nevertheless, when those things went on, most of us sitting back there at the back of the church, what we knew was that there was a day coming real soon when we were going to quit going to that church and never go back. And out of that whole bunch, there were 3 sets of 2 brothers each that we all sort of piled around, and we ranged in age to 1 year younger than me to about 5 years older than me, but nevertheless, we were all made by our parents to be there all of the time. One of the 6 stayed in that church system. 2 or 3 of us became a preacher in another church or a church system. Say, it was all bad? No, it wasn't all bad. It was just bad doctrine. All I'm trying to get you to understand about that, folks, is that men devise ways. God spoke the word, and men publish it. But generally speaking, they don't just simply publish the word. They publish what they want the word to do. The other thing is about that is that the verse goes on to say, he says, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. If I'm commended to someone's conscience because I tell you the truth, it is not me that is I'm not a bosom buddy with your conscience, but commended that way on account of the truth. If I tell you the truth, Paul said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? No, the fact is, if you tell people the truth, you commend yourself to their conscience. In other words, you're saying to them, by telling them the truth, you're saying to them, you can see what I'm talking about if you and your conscience will have a meeting over it. So then what do you got to tell them? You got to tell them God needs you to walk this aisle and pray through at the altar? Open up your heart and let the Lord come in? No, you tell them the truth. You tell them Christ died for sinners. We're all sinners. Us and you lost people, we're all sinners. Christ died for us. In that brief conversation, I said to this young lady, if getting saved is about our sins, about our sinning rather, aren't we all going to go to hell? She said, yeah. I said, so it's not about our sinning. It's about who paid for our sins. Ah, yeah. Oh, yeah. It's about Christ. Notice verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. You see, that's why the gospel is not just the 26 words that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised again for our justification, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the what you tell them to compact it. Reading them 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 is the gospel of Christ. Do not say I didn't say it was the gospel of Christ. It is. But bless your soul, preachers talk for 45 minutes about it, don't they? Then it takes a lot of explanation, because somewhere in the deep recesses of someone's mind, there is a moment when the devil is saying, he's lying, he's lying, he's lying. When the fact is that the Bible repeatedly bears out that it is the truth, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification. And it is the truth that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. So what do? We preach the gospel. What are we about, us people who are worthless and petty and fleshly and carnal? What are we about? We're about telling everybody why we know we have a Savior. And what our Savior is worth to us. Verse 4. The gospel is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest, there's the deal, let's see what comes about if we get past that, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Look down at verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. Now watch. We also believe and therefore speak. How we doing? We also believe and therefore speak. Got anything to say? Yes, you do. Look at verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. What difference does it make whether you open your mouth with the gospel of Christ or not? Well, I can tell you this much. It does not make any difference to the completed body of Christ, because the Lord already knows what you're going to do. You're the one who doesn't know what you're going to do. So therefore, you can change your mind. You can do something you never thought you'd do. You can talk to your neighbor, to the first person you meet on the street, to someone you work with, to your son, to your daughter, to your grandson, your granddaughter, to your mother, your father. You can talk to them. Say, I don't want to. Well, then don't. You're not surprising the Lord. But if you want to, you can. The us in the world. Us for Christ's sake. That's what we've been reading about. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. I always say 3 when I really mean to start in 2. It's a long-standing whatever you call those things. Notice he says in chapter 2, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward. Verse 20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? In other words, and he's not talking about whether or not you talk on your cell phone while you're in a school zone or something. He's not talking about that kind of ordinances. He's talking about subjecting yourself to the ordinances of a religion. If you think he isn't, just keep going all the way back to chapter 1, verse 9, and you'll see it. But notice, he says, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? In other words, the Lord didn't put these kind of ordinances on you, so don't you put them on you, or don't you accept anybody else putting them on you. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, not the things which are of the earth. That'll drag you back into the same degradation that the Lord saved you from. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now think about what is above. What is above? There is God the Father. At the right hand of Him is God the Son. According to Ephesians 2, verse 6 and 7, there is a clear picture of everyone in Christ who is seated together with Christ. I believe it's our bodies, that body that shows up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, 2, and 3. It's there. The Lord already knows what yours is going to look like. He already knows about the glory that has surrounded your body, which you're going to have for all of eternity. But you don't know what it looks like. You don't know the glory of it. Now, if you're trying to keep score on how well you're doing, then I suggest you throw that aside. Let the Lord handle that. He's a lot better at that than we are. See, He's a lot more objective about what we do with our lives than we are. Well, I can justify practically everything I've ever done. So can you. Why would you want to try? Except the things that the Lord says about you. So He says, set your affection on things above. So then I should think in terms of what does that spiritual body of mine glorify? What does it glorify? What's it make better? How does it increase the glory that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what I should set my affection on. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. What? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory? You're going to appear with Him in glory according to the things which are above. You're not going to appear with Him in glory in your flesh. You know, you're pretty, but you ain't that pretty. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Now, if I took the time, and y'all would love it if I did, I know, to take 2.5-3 hours, to go through the rest of these verses in Colossians chapter 3, we would start off with, get ready to kill the old man you're walking around in. Mortify, therefore, your members. Look at that. Read that passage when you get home. Be a great afternoon. There ain't nothing on television anyway. Right? And on, you know, time spent does not give you change. When it's spent, it's gone. I don't know if this has been helpful in any way, shape, or form, but I want you to understand something. The Lord knows you. If you have a testimony of salvation, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, He knows you. He knows you. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what you'll do next, even though you may not. Set your affection on things above. Why? Because He's chosen us. God didn't choose the high and the mighty. He chose us. He chose us because it was from the get-go a broken and a contrite spirit that He would receive. If you've never trusted Christ, why would you walk out of here without a Savior? If you have trusted Christ, rest assured, He knows you. He knows you. Would you stand to be dismissed?